Well, just as it is difficult to come up with a subject on a holy day for the offering, it's still a challenge to come up with something for something, quote, new, unquote, for Pentecost, even though it's not really new. I mean, we don't have a new truth or anything. But it's, how do you present the same material in a different way? That's the challenge. So this is what I'm going to be doing today, is building a scenario in the New and Old Testament around the events that occurred just before Pentecost, and then on the day of Pentecost, from both an Old and New Testament. So we'll be reading a lot of verses, but let me get you started there. So let's go to Matthew 28, Matthew the 28th chapter. Can you hear me all right? Everything's good? Okay. The brethren down in Odessa are having services there, and I believe most of the brethren are hooked into us from Roswell. So say hello to Roswell. And folks, most of Amarillo's here, so we have them with us today. Matthew 28. Let's go to Matthew 28. And these are verses we're all familiar with, but I just kind of want to build a scenario, maybe bring up some things from a perspective you haven't thought of before. It's always been right there, but we maybe haven't really thought of it before. Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And again, we know he was crucified on Wednesday, resurrected very late on the Sabbath, just before. But they came Sunday morning. That's his first day of the week. But they actually came Sunday morning, and we know he's already resurrected. So anyway, and behold, it was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear. The guards had been put there, and they ran off and so forth. Now let's move down here to verse... let's pick it up, verse 6. No, verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, because then the guards have run off, now the ladies come, and they're afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he has said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I think it's only fitting, honestly, that he first, the ladies were the first ones to see the angels and actually to see the risen Christ, because they were the ones who stayed with him at the cross. Well, John was there, but they were the ones who stayed with him all through this whole process on that Passover. So we'll come back to this a little bit, but let's go now to Mark 16. These are the events that occurred. Now remember, Jesus would be resurrected in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. In the middle of the days of unleavened bread. So that's, we want to keep that in mind as we go through this here today. Mark 16 and verse 2. Very early in the morning, same thing. The first day of the week, they came to the tomb, so the ladies had come, when the sun had risen. So that's when they came. The other verse said, the chapter said it was very early in the morning, so forth and so on. I'm reading from various perspectives of the gospel writers so we get a more complete view. And they said among themselves, who can roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Because these were huge stones. And when we looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes as the angel, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So now we're getting this additional information. As we said before, this is like if you're watching a television program, you have various cameras at various angles. So Matthew gives us one angle from one camera. Mark's going to give us another angle from another camera view. And that's sort of, if you will, follow modern. So you're going to get these various things. And so at one point, camera one's going to hit and show an angle, and maybe they're going to show this side of the tomb and so here. And then Mark's the other camera, and they're going to show the other side of the tomb. You're going to see somebody else on this side, and you're going to hear the conversation and see this more from a panoramic view. And so verse 5, and saw the young man. Verse 6, but he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where he lay. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Because he said earlier, you're going to see me later on. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. This would be during the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, just an amazing experience. So they're going through this whole experience together. Now, let's move on down here to verse 9. And when he rose on the first day of the week, now that's poorly written in that he didn't rise on the first day of the week, but on the first day of the week when they came, this is what they saw. So the emphasis and the punctuation is wrong, gives a wrong impression. And remember, there is no punctuation in the original. So when he was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared before, see, he was risen, if you want to put the comma, put it there. Then, early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. They didn't figure that he'd be resurrected, even though he told them over and over and over. And when they had heard that he was alive and that had been seen by her, they didn't believe it. See, they did not believe. After that, he appeared to in another form to two of them as they walked. No, we'll get into that later on. So he's showing, he's beginning now to reveal himself. So this is after the resurrection, and it would be the first events that we're seeing here are actually on right in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. So then we get here, verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned or judged, is a better translation. And these signs shall follow you, those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues and other languages, and they'll take up serpents. And if they remember in the book of Acts, there was Paul? Wow, suddenly I'm drawing a blank. Was it Paul who was bitten by the snake, and he just shook it off? Well, this is, you see that here being fulfilled in the book of Acts. Doesn't mean we, you know, come in with our bags full of snakes, and, you know. Anyway. So we see that there. So let's move on. Now let's go to Luke 24. There's a lot of reading, so I don't want to get lost in it. Luke 24. What I'm trying to do is show you a lot of things happened. And even though we're kind of briefly going over it, it may seem like a lot of things happened from the day of his resurrection till Pentecost of that year. And yet we'll read the things that we're reading here are just a smidgen of the things that happened during a very short period of time. Okay, Luke 24, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now we're going to get a third camera. Camera 3 is not going to give us this view of the same event. Certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices. See, before we didn't hear anything about the spices. So now from camera 3, if you will, we're going to see the ladies holding spices when camera 2 didn't really show you that. If you follow the analogy. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Now we go to camera 2. Behold, two men stood. Okay, so we see something more here. All these things going on. He's risen from the dead. Verse 6. He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. You're referring back, he told you these things, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now that part we didn't see in those other gospel accounts, at least our brief overview of them. Verse 8, and they remembered his words, And they remembered from the, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the leaven and all to the rest. And we know they didn't believe it. And later on, Jesus rebuked them. So we have that. But here's something else that is going on here. Verse 10, and Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. So now we're getting more, there's more ladies here with them who told these things to the apostles. See, God, Christ appeared to the ladies first. And again, go back and, I don't have time, read the crucifixion account. All but John, the people that were there were the ladies. They stayed with him. And the disciples ran off, as you know, and hid. But Peter rose and, okay, so, verse 11, and their words, these ladies came, seemed to them, to the disciples, to be idle talk, and they did not believe them. And now, so again, these just crazy emotional women, or some silly comment like that. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He must have believed something. Something was cooking here, and he wanted to figure out what it was. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. So this is Karen before, and he departed marveling to himself of what had happened. And then we won't get into the other part here. So we see these events have been transpiring. Now, John 20. John 20. Verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, this is now camera 5, or whatever camera we're on now. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, so the sun was just coming up, but it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter. So you can piece all these different elements together. And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's the other disciple that Jesus loved? John. John's writing this. Unlike today, it would be unseemly for him to say, and he came to me too. So he wrote it in this manner. The disciple that Jesus loved. He's referred to this several times in the book of John. The disciples who Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. And Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So we're beginning to piece some more of this together. All these things happened on this case the same day. There's this revolutionary account of things that happened. And again, I'm not even covering all of it. Now, let's go to the same chapter, but verse 19. Then the same day at evening. So this is that day has gone by, and now the evening has come. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As my Father has given me, I also send to you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, did they receive it at that moment? No. But he's introducing a concept here. But if you forgive sins of any, they have been forgiven. If you retain sins, any of them, they shall be retained. Now, so it's that same evening. Now, let's go to John 20. We're still in the same verse, same chapter, but now verse 19. Sorry about confusing you. Same evening. John 20, verse 26. John 20, verse 26. But verse 24, just to get the flow. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them the time that Jesus first came and appeared to the 11 in this case. The other disciples therefore said to him, well, we've seen the Lord. Now they're saying they see it and they believe. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This was a concept they just could not make themselves believe. That after seeing and that he died and knowing that he died, and even though he talked about the resurrection, it was just a theological construct. And yet, they just wouldn't believe it until he saw it. And so they saw. yet Thomas hadn't. Now, in this verse I really want to show. After 8 days. So now 8 days have transpired from the time of the resurrection. And now, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came. So this is 8 days after the resurrection. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." And he said, "Thomas, reach out your finger here and look at my hands, and reach in here and put it in my side, its gaping hole. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to the Lord, My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Of course, everybody there kind of felt a little shame, I'm sure, because they didn't believe till they saw him either. Is it cold? I just saw people putting jackets on and icicles hanging. I'm fine, but some hot. Who's hot? Yeah, well, you're outnumbered, and so am I. Take your sweater off. Okay. Welcome to Lisa's world. So 8 days into this, we have all these events that have been occurring. And there's a lot more. I'm going to refer you to some verses that I don't want to take all the time. John 21, verse 1 through 5. Okay, we will go there just briefly. John 21, 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. So now 8 days have come and gone. And now it says, after these things, he shows himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, then lists all the various disciples. Verse 3, Simon said to Peter, "I'm going fishing." And he said to, "Where are you going to go?" "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into a boat, and at night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Either it was too far out, too dark, or whatever. And Jesus said to them, "Children," that's interesting, you know. Maybe he looked like an older man to them from a distance, so they didn't really know, and he's just calling them children. "Have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it away, we're not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciples knew Jesus. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard this, that it was Lord, he put on his outer garment, and for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in a little boat, and so they came up. They were just excited, and then they had breakfast together. And this is another way that he revealed himself to them. Now, verse 14. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he rose from the dead. So it's an 8, 9, 10 days into the process. He shows himself. He's coming over and over and revealing himself who he is. And then they're kind of going back to the life and revealing himself. And so they must be wondering, well, what's going to happen now? Okay, he's resurrected, and we believe he's resurrected, but what's going to happen now? They must be wondering these things. Verse 15. So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." Now we're going to begin to get a little hint of what is going to be expected of them. And remember, now Peter denied Christ. And so these were very stinging questions. And he said to him a second time, verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And there's a different word for love each time here, but I'm not going to spend the time for that. He says, "Tend my sheep." So one is feed the sheep, one is tend the sheep. So you feed him and you take care of them. And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because it's kind of tearing an old scab off an old wound, if you will. He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." So again, what is he talking about? We know he's resurrected. I'm supposed to feed my sheep, the sheep. What does this mean? Of course, we know here in retrospect, verse 19, he spoke signifying by what... sorry, I got to go back up to verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke in this, he said to them, him, follow me. Now he's beginning to show Peter, and the others are listening, I want you to go feed my sheep. And he's, what was the whole point? And you're going to be persecuted for it. We heard a little bit about that yesterday. You're going to suffer death. Your life isn't going to go the way you want it to go. But you're to feed my sheep. You're to follow and do what I tell you to do. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. There that phrase again. So he saw John, following, who had leaned on his breast at the supper, said, Lord, who's the one who betrayed you? Remember that he asked that question. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, so the question is, what about, Peter says, what about this guy? What are you going to do with him? So Peter, seeing him, John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? Follow me. You follow me. You do what I tell you to do. Don't worry about the others. Then this thing went out all among the brethren that his disciple would not die. So they misinterpreted what he said. He just said, just do what I tell you to do. And so they misinterpreted. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? It doesn't matter. So, well, is John going to live until Jesus comes back? And he didn't say yes or no. He says, that's my business. And so it got translated, oh, yeah, he's going to live until Jesus comes back. Well, that isn't what we said at all. So, again, I think it's an interesting thought that is interjected there. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things. That's talking about himself. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. We'll see over what period of time. And I've just shown you just a few. I know I've read a lot, but just to show you a few things. Which, if they were written, not all the stuff that Jesus did during some particular period of time, we'll show you how much it was. I suppose even the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Of course, that's an expression of there's so much more, but we can't put it all in here. So, okay. How much time between the resurrection and the time that we've read here, how much time has transpired? And we even saw the first 10 days, a lot of events occurred, and we just did a very cursory review of that. So let's go to Acts 1 as we prepare to talk about the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to start in verse 1 of Acts 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote the book of Luke. And he is now writing this to Theophilus to give him some more information. Okay. Let's go back. Verse 1. The former account I made, that'd be Luke, the book of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, until the day he was taken up into heaven, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. He says, I'm going to take you all the way up to this point. To whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during how many? 40 days. So 40 days after his resurrection, from the time of his resurrection until 10 days before Pentecost, all these and many other events that we just read, all those events occurred. So for 40 days, there was this proof and that proof. Seeing Christ here, other groups of people seeing Christ here. For 40 days, this confirmation that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And all that would go on. There's a whole lot of things we didn't talk about. But for 40 days, that went on. All these things would go on for 40 days. And speak of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, right after his resurrection, he proved that he had been resurrected, and he was preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, again, I've just touched upon some of these things. And being assembled together with them, in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John 16, 17, and other places, especially in John, speaks about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. Now, how many more days? We already know he's been 40 days from the resurrection. How many more days before promise of the Holy Spirit would come? 10 more days would come. 10 more days would come. He says, he didn't tell them 10 days, but as we'll go through some of the Old Testament material, I think, and again, it's a little speculation here, I think they may be wondering, the disciples of the time may be wondering, Jesus died on the Passover. He was the wave sheaf offering to begin to put that together. He was resurrected, see, during the days of unleavened bread, when the wave sheaf offering. And there's a whole lot. And they may be wondering, now he's been with us 40 days. Now we're approaching Pentecost. And we'll show you in the Old Testament, and there are some Jewish traditions as well, that would kind of indicate that perhaps they were beginning to put this together. Again, I don't know, but we'll just see. We'll just see. So these events happened in those first 10 days. 40 days after the resurrection. Now we're going to read a little bit about what happened in the next 10 days. It had to come up to the days of Pentecost. Jesus is saying to them, and being assembled together, verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. John truly baptized you with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Well, we know now, 10 days from then. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Could they have meant, and again, I don't know, but could they have meant, in 10 days, the kingdom's going to be restored? Or did they think, is it now, in a general sense, now that you've resurrected, is this the time in which the kingdom's going to be restored? Because remember, in those 40 days, he preached about the kingdom of God, as well as proving that he'd been resurrected. So is this the time? Or maybe if we're coming up to Pentecost, is that what it is? And so the speculation is running wild. And didn't Jesus himself say that John wasn't going to die? So, and he said, I didn't say that at all. So anyway, and the answer is, we've mentioned this in other sermons, verse 7. And he said to them, it's not given for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So you don't try to figure this all out, but you shall receive power. Now he's beginning to address the question that I posed. All right, he's resurrected, and he's proving to the disciples he's been resurrected. He said something about John the feeding the sheep. But what are they supposed to do with themselves? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it starts, the way it's phrased, it even shows you're going to start small, then go out, and go out, and go out, and eventually to the whole world. So it starts in Jerusalem, so that's a pretty small area. Then Judea, which encompasses Jerusalem and all the others. Then Samaria, which would be the northern area, so that's bigger, and even to the ends of the earth. So now, once you receive the Holy Spirit, we want you to go to the world with the message, and we'll see what that message is. Now, again, the first 40 days, he had to prove that he'd been resurrected. And during those 40 days, he preached about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that, again, all these things that were prophesied about him had to come to pass. They have come to pass. And now I want you to go out and tell people that who I am, the significance of my death, the promise of the kingdom of God, all these things that we take for granted and understand. Verse 9, now when he spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up in the cloud and received him out of their midst, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These would be angels. Who said to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up to you in heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. They returned to Jerusalem, this is all during now the 10 days before Pentecost, from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they stayed, Peter, James, and lists all the disciples. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what happened? For the next 10 days, they were in prayer and fasting to draw close to God and to seek understanding. So they were in prayer. It said prayer and supplication. I don't know if it was all fasting during that time. So now we're getting some more detail that maybe we've just kind of read over. Those 10 days, they spent time really praying. And of course, they were concerned about their safety as well, but they were really praying. During that time, Matthias would be chosen to replace Judas. That's verses 15 through 20 and so forth. I won't go through that. So we see here, during those 10 days. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you're beginning to see a lot happened in those 50 days. And again, I haven't even begun to touch all of them for time's sake. But a lot happened in those 50 days. There's a lot of dynamic activity going on. And how do you grasp seeing somebody who's been dead and you know they're dead and they're resurrected? And I'd hate to be Ben Thomas in front of everybody. I mean, the other guys got scolded too. We know that. But now you're there by yourself, and the resurrected Christ is saying, "Come here. All right, stick you in there. Yeah, all right. And how about in the side here?" And says, "Okay, I really got the point." But it's also for all us to see. But blessed are us who've never seen and yet believe. You know, that's a very powerful thing. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. So what does this got to do with Pentecost? Let's go ahead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "For I delivered to you first..." Because they wanted to know about the resurrection in this chapter. "But I received, first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This was the part that they were now, we have been taking out to the world, that Christ died for our sins. "That he was buried and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures." It does matter that Jesus rose 3 days and three nights. And the only proof of that to a sinful generation would be to look at the sign of Jonah. Some people say, it doesn't matter, you know, Easter, whatever, however you want to figure the mathematical contortions of Easter Sunday or whatever time. It doesn't matter. It does matter. That's the one sign. So he was died and buried again the third day, and on that third day, he became that wave sheaf offering for us. You remember at one point the ladies wanted to, they grabbed his feet and said, no, don't do that. Don't touch me. I haven't gone up to the Father yet. Yet later that same day, they could, because he'd gone and offered himself up. And again, that was during that first 40 days. A lot happened. "And he was seen by Cephas," verse 5, "and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren." This is during that 40-day period of time at once. So the 500 at once, "of whom the greater part remained to the present, and some have fallen asleep." So if you want to question whether or not the resurrection is true, go talk to all these folks. Most of them are still alive. Go and talk to them. And these people will be dying soon for their beliefs. Now, if they didn't really believe it, they wouldn't be willing to die for what they believed. They wouldn't be willing to be cut off from the Jewish community and from even the Gentile communities that they came out of. Verse 7, "After that he was seen by James, then all by all the apostles." Then verse 8, "Last of all, he was seen by me," it would be Paul, "one born out of time." And he was much later. And he was, it talks about that. So a lot happened. Let's go to Acts 1 again. Back to Acts 1. Now we'll start kind of looking at it from a Hebrew perspective and hopefully tie it together, the significance of this day. We know what it is. But we want to look at it. So we read Acts 1. We've read that. And I just want to hit here the verse 3 again. "Of whom he's presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." See? "Being seen by them during 40 days. We also know by hundreds later on, because we just read that he was seen by 500 at one time. When were, we don't have the details about that. I think, well, who knows? I don't want to speculate. And being seen by them for 40 days and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, let's go to Acts 2, where we get to the day of Pentecost. And there's a phrase here that we read in the English, and maybe we've read right over it, but hopefully we'll see a little different here. Look what it says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. What's this fully come business? When they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And they were where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages or other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But let's go back for a minute and look at this mention of it had fully come. Fully come. The Jews had a tradition that the first fruits began on the day of the wave sheaf offering, and it finished on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. So when they say it had fully come, finally they've gone through the count of 50 days all the way up, and then when the day of Pentecost actually come, that's why it's phrased when it had fully come. Now that's not the way we teach it, and I don't necessarily think it's biblical to call that whole frame of time that, but that was their tradition. And I think what we see here is that he reflects that tradition, especially when he's writing to other Hebrews early on in those early days. So, because I remember I was reading this material, I'm going, what are they talking about? Pentecost. They're really talking about the wave sheaf offering, and then I kept reading it, and they clumped that all together. They clumped that all together. So with that in mind, now that's finally, they've been counting, and they count that first day when as the wave sheaf offering, and they say, well, that's, we might say loosely, the first day of the days of the what am I trying to say? I just said it. I just said it, but my mind. What's that old TV? The mind's a terrible thing to waste. Mind's a terrible thing to lose. Where'd it go? They started counting Pentecost on that day, on the day of the wave sheaf offering, and they said that counting the feast of Pentecost was finished on the 50th day. We don't teach that, but that was their teaching. Now that I've got you totally confused, see me after a cup of coffee. Okay. So that's why the best explanation I've seen ever on that, the day of Pentecost had fully come from that religious tradition. And again, I don't think it's biblical, but that's how they worded it. And I think, again, the scripture shows this is how that culture saw it. Remember they call it the Feast of the Passover? Well, and they really mean Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but they lumped it all together. Again, shows the cultural influence there. But if you were living during that time, you'd know exactly what it meant. You'd know exactly what it meant. Okay, now let's go to Leviticus 23. You knew we had to go there. Leviticus 23. That's scary when you're in Numbers 23. Okay? Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you to reap its harvest, then you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits. This is why there was this tradition. They said, okay, if we're going to bring the sheaf of the first fruits, we're going to call this the first fruits from that day all the way to Pentecost. And that's how that cultural things started, if you will. The sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. And so the very first, I believe it was barley and the like, would come up first, and that would be the first they would harvest. And the wave of the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day after the Sabbath would be the Sunday during the days of Unleavened Bread, that the priest would wave it. Well, that would be the time that Jesus would go, and he would be the wave sheaf offering. So this is what all this pictures. Now, can you imagine if you're a first century Jew and God's calling you and you're a disciple and you're putting this together? Passover, he died on Passover. 3 days and three nights later, during the time of the wave sheaf offering, we hear that he's resurrected and we see him. Then he reams us out for not believing, so that kind of hurt, but there was a spanking they needed. And then, okay, so now what? And then these 40 days have come and gone, and he's proven to us he's resurrected. He's preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then he says, now I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Now what's happening in 10 days? Well, the next festival's coming along. I wonder something significant. Could this be the time the kingdom's coming? And he says, that's not for you to figure out. And then during that 40 days, he's telling his disciples, go feed my sheep, tend them, take care of them, so forth. Because Jesus knows the church is going to be established and this function has to be done. And they're still trying to figure all this out. Let's read from a little book here. See if it... He brings up, how is it that there just happened to be thousands of men at the temple on the day of Pentecost that we see in Acts 2? How is it that they were just all these men? Now, I'm sure there were ladies there too, but mostly men. Why is that? The Bible declares, and I'll just read this to you quickly, that there are three pilgrim feasts that the men had to attend. It was Mr. Abbott referred to it, Deuteronomy 16:16. Let's go there real quickly. He already read it to us. Sometimes we go right over it. Deuteronomy 16. We always use that to say why we take up an offering, which is true. But here's what I want to emphasize as I get there. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, so there's three pilgrim festivals where every head of household was required to go to Jerusalem to keep. Now, if he was sick or that type of thing, he couldn't go. Now, the ladies weren't required to go, but the head of house was required to go. And you know, there may be many reasons, but I think one is out of deference to the ladies. They have little children. Traveling was hard. At any time, it's expensive. And again, the limited space in Jerusalem, so you don't have as many people, but still you'd have thousands and thousands of them come. So verse 16, three times a year, your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is how many weeks? 7 weeks plus one day for the Pentecost. And the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So during that time, the males would represent them. So here we are on Pentecost, and there would be observant Jews and even proselytes who would come, according to this, as the head of their household, representing their household, to come to the temple on this day of Pentecost. And there would be these very unusual events that would transpire. Now again, to the disciples, they'd be probably beginning to put some of these things together. And it says in this book here, these men in the temple, were worshiping the Lord. So that's the stretch of our mind. They were thanking God and giving for... And the Jewish tradition is that that's the day that God gave them the law, was on the day of Pentecost. And they would recite a verse during the feast, which would be Jeremiah 31:31. Let's go there. This is one of the verses, not the only one, but this is one of the verses they would recite. Jeremiah 31:31. You know, it's amazing how God takes the time to prepare his disciples over a whole period of 50 days for several important events. This would be one of the verses that would be read every Pentecost. Behold, the days are coming. So when you're worshiping faithfully every year, you'd read this and be in your mind, someday God's going to do this. The days are coming, says the Lord, while I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So after come a certain time, it's going to end. Says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they'll be my people. Of course, there's a similarity. You see that in the Old Testament. God says that you're supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. Well, they failed that miserably. But he says the reason is because the law was only external, and it wasn't something in their hearts and minds. He didn't want it just to be in their minds. He wanted to put it in their hearts. So that there's that whole aspect. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise of changing the way we think, act, react, respond, and so forth. And so they would read this on Pentecost every year. And then with the events that we're going to be reading about began to take place. And these people would... well, let's now go to Acts, the second chapter, again. So there's a whole lot of dynamics that takes place. Acts 2. So now we read verse 1 and hopefully have a little more dimension. When the feast of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. So the people were in the temple, but here the disciples were in this room by the temple, but not in it. As a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house and where they were sitting. And then appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. So you can imagine these things would happen, and people in the temple would hear about it, and they would come running out to figure out what's going on. There's some very unusual things going on here. These men would be there to try to figure out what's going on. And there was, verse 5, dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now you know why. Because men had to come. This is one of those pilgrim festivals. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. So it wasn't just in the room. It was something that's happening all around. And they were confused because everyone heard him speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So they were all Jews, but they were, as it says here, from Parthians, Medes, all these different places, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, all these other places. And it's people from Rome, some of them would speak Latin, all these different things, both Jew and proselytes, Jew and Gentiles coming. And they were here in their own languages. Then he continues going. How does this happen? How does this happen? Well, now the disciples who've been prepared intensively now for the last 50 days. First, they had to be proven the first 40 days. The resurrection occurred. Get a grip. It did happen. Here's why all this happened. This verse, this and this. Put your hand in my side. Okay, I'm resurrected. Now, I want you to feed the sheep. What are you talking about? Feed the sheep. What are you talking about? Wait here. Don't leave Jerusalem. Because pretty soon the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. Oh, Jeremiah 31:31. So the new covenant's coming. Is this the time you're going to establish the kingdom on the earth? See, they're trying to put it together. And now, as these events begin to occur, Peter begins to see exactly what's happening here. Verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and take heed my words. For these are not drunk. So again, it's interesting. If God's not calling somebody, they see all these events, and they're just like a bunch of drunks, crazies out there, religious kooks. But if God's calling you, you're hearing in your own language the gospel being preached to you. And again, about the resurrection of Christ, because this is what they would really emphasize in these early days. And they're not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only, in this case, the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now remember, these people would know Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servant and maid servants, I'll pour my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy or speak, inspired speaking. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, and the signs of the earth beneath, and the blood and fire and vapor and smoke. That hasn't happened yet. Not all these things have happened yet. But he's quoting it, saying you're seeing the beginnings of this happen. Now, in verse 19, he's actually talking about the heavenly signs that will happen during the tribulation. But he's saying, you're seeing the beginning of it. See what here, verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness. Well, the sun didn't turn to darkness on that day. But he says, you're seeing the beginning of it. And when you see this prophesied here, speaking in these other languages and reaching out to you, this is the beginning of it. You're going to get a feel of what Joel was saying. And yet we know that it hasn't all happened yet. And the moon into blood, well, that didn't happen that day. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now, they did see the flames above the head and the speaking in tongues, the wind blowing. Okay, that convinced a lot of these guys. They were moved. But for us, what this means is, somewhere in the future, we're going to see this kind of thing happen in the church again. And I don't know when, how, what, I don't know. But there it is. And it probably won't be till just at the very end. Maybe it's the two witnesses that be doing it and a handful of others, but that's what it says. So, we'll see. How it all works out, I have no idea. But the final fulfillment of that has not come, but we see the type of it on Pentecost. Now, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan here. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Yeah, God had a plan, and he let these lawless people do this, of whom God raised up. Then they had to be convinced of that the first 40 days. Having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart shall rejoice. A lot of other things going on here. But verse 27 is the part I really want to hit. And you shall not leave my soul in Hades. You shall not leave his body or in lifeless. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He wasn't in there long enough to begin to corrupt. One reason for that, from one aspect, a body without any blood in it doesn't decompose very fast. A body with blood in it decomposes rapidly within just a few hours. We didn't have any more blood. And you have known, and within 3 days, of course, he was resurrected. You've known to me the ways of life, made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely or bluntly to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. And again, a man after God's own heart. He's in his tomb, he's with us to this day, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. In the kingdom of God, the resurrection. He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul or his life would not be left in Hades, in the grave. His life wouldn't end there. Nor did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus has raised up of what we are all witnesses. For 40 days we witnessed that. And now I'm telling you this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. It's the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit working here. It's an outward manifestation. So he's bringing this up.
We'll come to here in verse 36. And let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. So what do you mean, crucified?
We've all crucified him. And they were, many of them standing there that day, probably were there cheering on his crucifixion. But we all crucify him because of our sins. We'll come back and see how this plays out, and you know it anyway. But how did it play out? Now, let's go to Exodus 32. We'll come back to this in just a minute, but I want to go back to Exodus 32. I'm getting there. Exodus 32 and verse 28. Let's see, I don't think that's the one I want. Okay, I'll come back to one in just a minute. I want to go to Deuteronomy 4. Sorry, Deuteronomy 4. I'll come back to the other one in just a minute. Whew, now it's getting hot. Anybody else hot? Okay, we're going hot now. I think it's muggy more than it is anything, but it does feel hot. Deuteronomy 4. Now, the children of Israel would know this, these verses, and they would know it on the day of Pentecost, on the day of the first century. But it is interesting that God, when he spoke to Israel, he spoke to everyone in the nation. The whole nation heard him speak. You remember there was, again, there's a little speculation here, but I don't think a lot. Some scholars go back and forth on this. But I think it would make sense. Remember, in the Old Testament it says that there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. So there were Egyptians. What language do you think they spoke? For our all-expense-paid trip to Lubbock? Okay. They would speak Egyptian. After 200 plus years in Egypt, I know this is a sojourn of 430 years, but that's another, so that they were at least 200 plus years in Egypt. How many Israelites do you think spoke Hebrew? Probably not a lot. Okay. And whatever mixed multitude other than that, what does that mean? So, the speculation is, well, let's just read it and see what happens. And if you think about the book of Acts, chapter 2, speaking in different languages to people. Again, maybe they all knew Hebrew. But maybe they... I don't think the Egyptians did. Again, I don't want to carry this too far, but just think about this as we read here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the day that God created man on the earth and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has ever been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and lived? How many people have actually heard the voice of the living God and lived? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, grab him out of Egypt? He worked with individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as those families grew, they became tribes. And as the tribes continued to get bigger, they would become nations. Yes. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? That's bringing Israel out of Egypt. By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, so he fought for them, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by any great terrors according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God spoke to them in that way. They watched what God was doing. to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There's none other besides him. Of course, they didn't really ever get that lesson, but that was the intended. Now look at verse 36. Out of heaven, he has let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. Now in the Hebrew, it can mean voice, it can mean noise, it can mean various things. But it is interesting. You hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you have heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Now the Jews have kind of a far-fetched not theory, tradition. Boy, these big words. Tradition. That when God spoke, they actually saw the words coming to them out of the cloud. I know. That's probably silly. But the point is, he says here, they could hear his words and he was instructing them. Then later he says, Moses, come up here and I want to talk to you privately. We'll write these things down, the Ten Commandments. But he instructed them and they heard his voice. Could it be? I don't know. And again, scholars want to fight over this forever. They can. If they had a mixed multitude come out, did they hear God teaching them in the language they best understood? I don't know. But when we look at Acts, look what happened. That's exactly what happened. So, who knows? That was some pretty interesting reading just to think, you know, could that possibly be? Could that possibly be? And if that was the case, what happened in Acts, the second chapter, isn't just, of course, it's unique, but I think it's a little more understandable. I don't want to emphasize that because I don't know. It's just kind of interesting. It actually says, verse 36, out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. You can't just instruct him if it's just thunder and lightning. It might instruct you to be terrified. He shows you his great fire and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. You know, if you watch the old Ten Commandments thing with Charlie Heston, and you see the burning bush, but you hear supposedly God's voice saying, you know, take your shoes off, for the ground that you walk on is holy. Well, I think that's, he did hear God's voice. Did ancient Israel hear that? It's a possibility. So if that's true, and even if it's not true, the point is, the book of Acts, in the second chapter, says that's pretty much the type of thing that happened in Acts, the second chapter. And now, with the New Testament, God wants us to yield to him, to let him write his law in our minds, so it isn't just academic, but that it's something that is fundamentally changing our nature, our character, that is changing us. And that's one of the privileges we have of being called and understand these things. It isn't just open to males, as we know. It's open to males and females, to all people. And he really wants us to understand that. Now, I want to go back to Acts 2 again. Acts 2 as we wrap this up. We've never seen the resurrected Christ. We never saw him die on the cross. But blessed are they who believe and never see. So we accept in faith that. And when we see the testimony in the scripture, and I just read a few of the testimony, and even if we take a lot of time to read all the testimony, we're told that isn't even nearly what happened during those 40 days. There was so much more. And it's sort of an expression to help us understand there was a lot of more that we don't even have written down. It would just like fill the earth if we tried to tell you everything. Which means there's just so much more. But we've got enough that God says, if you're going to believe, you'll believe it. If you don't, you don't. So Acts 2, verse 30. Go back to Acts 2, verse 30 again. He talked about David's dead and buried in his grave. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had shown him with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, They speak about the kingdom of God. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the dead. And all this is a message on Pentecost. Pictures the resurrection of the dead. Pictures all these different things. God writing his law in our hearts and so forth. And his soul was not left in the Hades, nor was his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. During those 40 days, all that was emphasized to them. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see. So he's acting as high priest and pouring that out upon this, the new disciples. This was the day, if you will, shall we say, the anniversary of the New Testament church. For David did not ascend to heaven, but says, "The Lord sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly. So the house of Israel was present on the day of Pentecost through the men who came on that pilgrim visit. That God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now he's calling for repentance. See, the whole gospel message is being shown us here. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's a gift. And we know that it's a gift. And we receive that gift so that Christ can begin to write his law in our hearts. And we're also, because that's being done, we understand the intent and the purpose of it, and we become more and more like Christ so that Christ can continue to live his life on this earth through us. Not us trying to be like him, but that he would do that through us. He says, "For the promise is to you," verse 39, "and to your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call." Now, verse 40, "And with many words he testified and exhorted them." So we don't even have all of it. That's only part of the sermon. "Saying, save yourself from this perverse generation. Come out of the world. Then those who were gladly received were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them." It's interesting, in Exodus 32:8, which I won't be going there, it says that 3,000 souls died that day because they violated, they touched the mountain and so forth. And they were, not the mountain, they were involved in the worship of the golden calf. Because the law says if you sin, you die. And in the Old Testament, they needed to learn that lesson, the painful one, of course. But when you come to repentance, you know you're supposed to die. And so you repent, you admit that you're a sinner, and you die. In this case, now you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that Christ can live in you. Now, that, the reason why you can receive the gift is because you've accepted Christ's sacrifice in faith. See, it's all this. There's so much more that this day pictures. But I thought we would help you to see that it's quite likely, again, a little speculation, it's quite likely, but by the time we got to Acts 2, the disciples were beginning to put it together, and then God had to reveal more to them as well through miracle. But when this happened to them, they began to speak in other tongues, I'm sure it began to just gel in their mind. Yes, this is the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ kept talking to us about. This is God now actively living his life in us. That's Jeremiah 31:31, which this day, as we've always read on the day. And now we understand the crucifixion. Now we understand the resurrection. And it's all coming together. And that's what he's saying here. You need to repent. You need to know what the gospel is. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. All of these things, he's putting it all together for them. And getting it not just a traditional religion, not just head knowledge, but something where it fundamentally changes because you've come to repentance and you know you need to have God's law written in the heart and not just intellectually. So we'll call a conclusion to the service here today. And we'll have another congregational hymn and closing prayer.